I never really wanted to be beautiful, you know. I mean, I never wanted to look like a painting. I never even wanted to be loved, really. I just wanted people not to scream when they looked at me. When, nurse? When will they take the bandages off? Later, we see the doctor come in and he begins to talk with patient 307, Dr. Bernardi. He has a conversation first with the nurse. And the nurse says, "Have you ever seen her face?" The doctor says, "Indeed I have." The nurse says, "If it were mine, I'd bury myself in a grave someplace, poor thing." And then the doctor says, this is a product of the times, "Some people want to live no matter what. Cigarette?" Let's get there in a hospital room. Then Rod Serling comes on, suspended in time and space. That's my Rod Serling. I worked a long time on that. Suspended in time and space for a moment, your introduction to Miss Janet Tyler, who lives in a very private world of darkness, a universe whose dimensions are the size, thickness, length of the swath of bandages about that cover her face. In a moment, we'll go back into this room. And also in a moment, we'll look under those bandages, keeping in mind, of course, that we're not to be surprised by what we see. Because this isn't just a hospital. And this patient 307 is not just a woman. This happens to be, what? The Twilight Zone. And Miss Janet Tyler, with you, is about to enter it. Fast forward, the doctor comes in and he says, "Now it's time to remove the bandages." He begins to unwrap them and they begin to talk. And he begins to tell her, "Now listen, whatever happens, even if the surgery has been unsuccessful, I don't want you to panic. Remember that if it's not successful, there is a place for people like you." Very great bedside manner. "And we will help you get to that place." So he begins to unwrap. You're seeing from her perspective. He begins to unwrap the bandages bit by bit. And he comes to the last one and he says, now it's time to take off the last bandage. Are you ready?" And everyone's ready. And he unwraps it. And then finally you see what's under the bandages. And it is jarring. Here it is. Patient 307, who's absolutely beautiful, who, by the way, I did not know, that is Ellie Mae Clampett. Did you know that? Donna Douglas, is that her name? Ellie Mae Clampett is patient 307. My mind just was like, wow! It's unbelievable. Twilight Zone, Ellie Mae Clampett. She's beautiful. So, I mean, when you're watching this, very disoriented, you're like, what? When they unwrap her, someone screams and there's an audible gasp and the nurses all back away. You see them back into the shadows as someone drops a pair of scissors onto the ground and the doctor says, "No change, no change at all. The operation was a failure." And then patient 307, she touches her face and she begins to scream. And then the doctors and nurses, they pin her up against the wall and they begin to approach her with this big needle. And then finally you realize that you've never seen the doctor's face or the nurse's faces. And then finally they turn to the camera. Fantastic. I'll show you an even better scene. This next one. Here they are. They all look like this. You're like, no! By the way, I just had to put this in here. The greatest shot in the entire episode is right here. which is just phenomenal. I mean, it really should be an anti-smoking ad right there. This is what happened. But here's the point of the whole episode. The point of the whole episode is that everyone else is deformed and misshapen. She is beautiful. But what happens in a culture where deformity is the norm? What happens is, in a culture in which deformity is the norm, beauty becomes the deformity. When the standard changes, so too does the criteria by which everything else is judged. It's a phenomenal point that the whole time you are expecting this to be this hideous, dreadful thing, Turns out she's beautiful, and all of the rest of them are completely not. It's a profoundly unsettling moment. In a world in which the grotesque becomes the norm, beauty becomes the grotesque. In a world in which the standard is changed, everything else is turned upside down. In a world in which walking backwards is the norm, walking forwards appears to be walking backwards. In a world in which being upside down is the norm, those who are right side up are condemned for being upside down. It all depends on the standard. In a world in which blindness is taken to be true sight, those who can actually see are considered to be blind when they describe what they're seeing. In a world in which untruth is the standard, the actual truth is taken to be a lie. Now, I think that what's happening here in this episode, love and mercy, let's get rid of that. It's probably been up there long enough, perfect. But I think in a sense, to understand the point that is making is to understand one of the fundamental things that is happening all throughout the Gospels. The world condemned Jesus as a fool, as demon-possessed. His family thought he was crazy and nailed him to the cross. But they did that because ugliness, true ugliness, had become the norm. In a world in which unrighteousness is assumed to be righteous, the righteous will be condemned for unrighteousness and nailed to the cross. So when you feel this kind of disequilibrium in the Gospels, when you read them, when the family of Jesus comes and says, he's out of his mind, understand that in a world in which everyone else is crazy, the only sane person will be taken to be crazy. But what if Jesus wasn't crazy? What if all of us are? And Jesus was the only sane man to ever come to the earth. What if we nailed him to the tree because we have gotten so used to ugliness and unrighteousness that we took it as beauty and righteousness, and then we hated what we saw as unrighteousness in him, which was actually righteousness? How could the Pharisees look at Jesus and say he has a demon? Except that they themselves had been with the demons for so long that they now mistook up for them. What's happening in Mark 3 is precisely this. Now, I'd like to unpack this by returning to the images we used last week a little bit. And I want to talk about two particular points. The first is this. The way of Jesus can be profoundly disruptive to what is normal. So let's begin. I want to talk a little bit about normal. I want you to consider normalcy just with a very, very simple image. Normalcy is that which is generally assumed to be what is normal. Normal is defined by any particular group. So sometimes you feel this, and there's a cultural disconnect. You travel from one culture to another, you go to another culture, and you say, that's normal there, but it ain't normal here. That's not normal. I remember once preaching at a church in Pennsylvania. Was a guy, really just a phenomenal guy. Had been at all the revival services. Nice guy, great big dude. Worked in the coal mines up there. And he was of Polish descent. He had a Polish last name. And the last day, he comes up to me. He's like, brother, I want to put some big old paws on my shoulders. I just want to thank you so much for being here. You've been a great blessing. Then he leans in, and I lean back, and he kisses me on both cheeks, and he says, our family has maintained the traditions of the old country. I just want to thank you. And our traditional man. And I thought, I'm never going to Poland. Now, what's normal in one culture doesn't feel normal in another. And that's the thing. Like, we're all born with a sense of normal. You hang with me here just a second. All of us have a kind of, you might call this common sense. There's a big word for this. The big word for this, if you want to impress your friends and family, the big word for this would be the zeitgeist. The zeitgeist of a culture is the kind of assumed mores and values of a culture that are just right. So every culture has a zeitgeist. You could also call this the cultural milieu, right? This is what kind of everyone thinks. There's a zeitgeist about modern America. every culture has that, every person has that. And it's just the way things are supposed to be. We're all born with this kind of innate sense of the normal. But it's not really innate, we're conditioned into it, right? So we take children, we immediately begin to indoctrinate them into the unspoken premises of the normal. World normal. This is what is normal. We do this here. This is how this happens. Every church has a zeitgeist. Every church has a normal. There's a particular culture that's normal here. And the thing about the normal is, after you've been conditioned into it and indoctrinated into it, and that there's a healthy and unhealthy way to do that, but after a while you grow up and you're simply part of the culture. You take for granted in your culture that what happens in your culture is the way things ought to be. And this is how friendship groups form, by the way. Friendship groups, either within a church or in any organization, are people who have a more finely honed and defined zeitgeist. We understand what normal is within the normal. That little group doesn't quite understand our normal, but we have our normal. Human beings are born with a sense of what's normal. But here's the deal. The Bible has an extremely low view of what humanity calls normal. The Bible refers to it as sin. We normally do that which we should not do. There's three things about normalcy that need to be understood. The first is that in reality, our normal is backwards. We think we're moving forward as a culture. We're really moving backwards. And I'm talking about before you come to know Christ. That's going to be what we work up to. What does Christ do to the normal? Our normal is actually backwards. Isaiah 55, and Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, Isaiah put it like this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Translation, my normal is not your normal. So church, get this. The divine normal, the normal of the kingdom of God, what God says ought to be, is not naturally what we say ought to be. There is a radical break between the human normal and the divine normal. And the first way we see that is our normal is actually backwards. The second way is our normal is actually degrading. It's not actually that we're just moving backwards, we're actually going down. I love that C.S. Lewis, in response to John Bunyan's great book, Pilgrim's Progress, wrote his great book, Pilgrim's Regress. And C.S. Lewis once wrote an entire essay about evolution and how, what if in point of fact, we are not in the midst of evolution, but devolution, and everything is working backwards, back into barbarism. The brilliant essay, he talked about the fact that what we think is moving forward is actually moving backwards and down. Listen to this. Twice in a three-chapter area, the book of Proverbs says this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:2, then Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it is not, but in the end, its way is death. There is something that seems normal to us that in point of fact is backwards and down. It destroys us. We think it's normal because we've been conditioned to think it's normal. By the way, one of the primary ways that cultures develop to propagate the standards of normalcy is the media. That's been in every culture. That probably goes back to caveman days and guys scratching on walls. Images of what the normal should be. So the media defines for us normalcy. That's why if you are deeply submerged in media of whatever form, the newspaper's media, the internet's media, whatever, and all of us are, you will notice that the pull of the worldview and the zeitgeist presented in a secularized media is oftentimes very different than the pull of what you see in the New Testament. Where Christ is wanting to take us is not where the world is naturally wanting to take us. So there is a degradation to human normalcy. It's taking us backwards, and it's taking us downwards. Eustache de Kock from the Middle Ages wrote this: "Now the world is cowardly, decayed, weak, old, covetous, confused of speech. I see only female and male fools. The end approaches. In sooth, all goes bad." So human beings have known, even if they haven't been able to break free from the normal, they have known that something is wrong with the ways of the world. The way Paul described that is this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But it's worse than that. Our normal isn't only backwards and degrading. It's actually completely upside down. If you were to try to paint a picture of innate, assumed normalcy in our culture, seen from the vantage point of the kingdom of God, you would have to say that we are going backwards, we are going down, and we are even upside down as we go. There is a complete cultural disorientation. And look, I'm not just trying to be, just a really pessimistic person. People talk about the fact that conservative Christians are wedded to what's called a narrative of declension, the consistent story that everything's getting worse. Quite frankly, I think maybe at times there's an unhealthy manifestation of that, when you can't appreciate beauty in the world, when you see there's beauty in the world and things like this. But let me just remind you that Jesus likened the future to a woman giving birth and labor pains getting closer and closer to death. It's not exactly the most thrilling idea. There is a kind of declension to human history. There is a downward, backwards, upside down movement. And it is a profoundly disorienting type of thing. I love the novel, The Name of the Rose. I think it's a great, great novel. Umberto Eco has one of the monks in that novel say this about the world and what's happening to it. He says, "In the past, men were handsome and great. Now they are children. But this is merely one of the many facts that demonstrate the disaster of an aging world. The young no longer want to study anything. Learning is in decline. The whole world walks on its head. Blind men lead others equally blind and cause them to plunge into the abyss. Birds leave the nest before they can fly. The donkey plays the lyre. The oxen dance. Mary no longer loves the contemplative life, and Martha no longer loves the active life. Rachel has a carnal eye. Cato visits brothels. Lucretius has become a woman. Everything is on the wrong path." Maybe more prophetic than he knew. That is a picture of what's happening in our culture. Now, I just want to say this because I think it's critically important to understand that when Jesus' family comes to him, and Mark says in 3:21, his family heard about it, they went out to seize him. They were saying, "He is out of his mind." The key there is who gets to define "out of" and who gets to define what a mind is. Seen from a certain vantage point, seen from this vantage point, Jesus was out of his mind. Because again, if everyone's crazy, the lone sane man will be taken to be crazy, right? Utes, you get that? If everyone's nuts, the one guy who's not nuts is assumed to be nuts. That's because if normalcy has blinded us to what actually is right and good and true, when someone comes along who actually is right and good and true, we've got to condemn him as crazy. And I would suggest to you that this is a picture of all of our minds. One of the reasons why this is important is this: if you are not aware of that dynamic, you are forever going to have your attitudes and behaviors defined by human normal. And let me just propose to you, that is a terrible idea. Please do not have your mind formed by what's on television and in the movies and what you read. Please be careful with that. Please be careful when you say, "Yes, but this is the way things are now." I remember last year, maybe a couple of years ago, when a very well-known pastor, an extremely popular pastor, came out in support of gay marriage. And he now supported it and rejected the idea of traditional marriage as the only model of marriage. And there was an interesting interview with him on Premier Christian Radio, The Unbelievable Show with Justin Bradley, which, by the way, I really recommend to you. Justin Bradley, Unbelievable Show, does some phenomenal discussions. He brings these guys in and brings in bright people on the other side, and they're talking together. And the guy on the other side, who was a pastor in England, says, "Hey, just explain this. Are you saying that for 2,000 years the church has been mistaken, that Jesus was actually mistaken about this?" And the pastor who wanted to redefine marriage said this. He said, "I'm just saying that this is where we are now. And if this is where we are now, this is where the church needs to be now." I was listening to this while driving, and I started just gripping the wheel like, no, no, that's not where the church needs to be. The church does not define itself by the normalcy of a lost age. You might just as well make the exact opposite point. Look at what everyone in the world says you ought to do. Do the exact opposite. Most times you'll turn out better. Now, there are times when, to the church's great shame, the world seems to almost get the gospel better. I'll give you an example of that. Race relations. Can you explain to me why some lost people in the South 100 years ago understood the implications of the gospel better than some church people who did not think people of different colors should worship together? That's shameful. William Faulkner said that himself, who was not a believer. He said the great shame of the South in those days was that the one institution that had the moral and spiritual capital to speak the truth about the equality of all peoples, regardless of their color, did not do so. And he said, I'm talking about the churches. For shame. But even there, I would simply say that the world simply understood what Christ was saying better than the church. And God oftentimes chastises us through pagan powers. But as a general rule, the normalcy of the world is a normalcy that is going backwards, that is in declension, and that is upside down. So what happens when Jesus steps with divine normalcy into world normalcy? Let me show you this. When Jesus came, he came coming against the grain. His way was straight, his way is narrow, his way is true, and his way is epitomized by what the kingdom of God is about, by what the rule of God says is normal. So let's see, Jesus. We have Jesus comes walking against. And the great conflict here, the great collision between kingdom normal and world normal culminates and reaches its apex at the cross. I will propose to you that Jesus' mother and brothers, who did not always think he was crazy, they come around. Mary always seems to have had a kind of internal struggle, but she comes around, of course, obviously. And so do his brothers, who become great heroes of the faith. But the reason they say he's crazy, we need to do something, is because they were upside down, walking backwards the wrong way. They failed to understand, and so do many people today. This is why people hate the gospel of Christ. Because kingdom normal is diametrically opposed to normal normal. So this presents us with a choice. What kind of follower of Jesus do you want to be? Because here's my suspicion. Not even a suspicion. I know it's true because I feel it at times even in myself. The suspicion is to want to tweak kingdom normal, to redefine it so that it will converge with normal normal, so that there will not be a conflict, right? So if I can just agree with what the world says about, say, marriage or wealth, take wealth for instance. Normal normal says this: get as much as you can, as quickly as you can, and hold to it with a sense of despair and anger and dread and fear lest you lose it. Kingdom normal says this: sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Normal normal hates kingdom normal. It hates it. Take power. Normal normal says you need to achieve power. Success comes with power. Power is defined as being at the top of the mountain. Kingdom normal says we are most powerful when we get rid of power and fall on our knees before Jesus and embrace his cross. Normal normal hates kingdom normal.
Listen to me. Listen to me. You cannot have kingdom normal and normal normal holding hands. It don't work. To follow Jesus is to be counter-cultural. Even better, to follow Jesus is to be abnormal. To follow Jesus is to be abnormal. To go against what the world says. So, consider our passage. Verse 31. His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called. A crowd was sitting around, and they said to him, your mother and brothers are here, seeking you. They're outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? See, the kingdom normal is so abnormal that it doesn't even accept the familial assumptions of normal normal. Even the way we define the word family is redefined in the kingdom. By the way, we talk all the time about how the world's going down. People are redefining the family. That's true. There is a damaging redefining of the family. But let me suggest to you, the first person to ever redefine the family was Jesus. And that was in a good way. He said, who are my mother and brothers except for him who does the will of the Father? So Stanley Hauerwas once made a presentation arguing that Jesus did not have what we would consider good family values. And he quoted Jesus, you can't be thy disciple unless you hate your mother and father and brothers. Who are my mother and brothers? Your mom standing outside? No, it's not my mom, your mom. We try to soften that, but that's what he said. And we think, what in the world? No, what in the world is that it's not in the world? It's out of the world that's come into the world, and the world in its normalcy cannot accept the normalcy of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is counter-cultural. It is against the grain. So Jesus says this, who are my mother? Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? For whoever, verse 35, does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So let's go back to our image. We have Jesus who's walking with kingdom normalcy. And then once again, Jesus immediately begins to talk about his group. So let's see the next image. The church. Listen, the church is that group of people who have been invited to live out kingdom normalcy against the backwards, declining, upside-down decay of normal normalcy. We are supposed to be abnormal people. And the Christians from the beginning were abnormal people. This is why when you read some of the letters of the early Romans, there's a great book called The Early Christians as the Romans Saw Them. It's just an anthology of early Roman statements about Christians. Fantastic. That they're saying things like, we don't know what to make of these people. They take up money and bury the dead that don't have money. The Christians don't kill their babies. In Roman society, abortion was legal and infanticide was legal. If you had a baby you did not want, you would simply put the baby out on a hillside in the wilderness where it would die of exposure or wild animals. These Christians, for whatever reason, come along and start picking up babies. So for some of you who think, well, this whole abortion stuff is modern religious, right? Nonsense. It's ancient Christian ethics. You want to know why? Because there's something about the kingdom of God that says little babies should not be left on hillsides to be eaten by dogs. Little babies matter. The elderly matter. Stanley Hauerwas recently said this. He said, my own view is that within 100 years, Christians may be known as those odd people that don't kill their children or their elderly. Let me repeat. My own view, this is a modern statement, Stanley Hauerwas is still alive, barely. My own view is that within 100 years, Christians may be known as those odd people who don't kill their children or their elderly. Here's what's happening with us. For so long, we told ourselves that kingdom normal and American normal were essentially synonymous. That to be a good Christian was to be a good American. Now, as the culture's rapidly secularizing, which really isn't as traumatic as we think, frankly, it's just kind of Europeanizing. I mean, we're just kind of becoming Europe.
I read an article recently about some young pastors in Scandinavia who were observing the dismay of conservative Christians in North America. It was fascinating. He said, we just want to tell you guys, just hold on and be the church. We went through this 50 years ago. It's going to be okay. Be the church. You're going to become a minority of people. You're going to become marginalized. You're no longer going to have state sanction, state protection, but you'll get to be the church. That's why I just refuse to come unglued. We get to be the church. Church, we get to be the church. We no longer have to keep up the facade that we're being great anything. We just get to be the church. And maybe we pay a price for that. And maybe that's weird. But here's the deal. Now it's clear. We're going this way. And the marching orders have been defined by Jesus. And Jesus says this. Take up your cross. Bless those who curse you. Someone hits you on one side of your face, turn to them the other. Give away what you have. Follow me. Love people. Preach the kingdom. Lead people to Jesus. Live out resurrection power in your lives. Refuse to be a part of gossip. Don't have feuds. Forgive one another. Set aside whatever it is that's holding you down. We're always having to get rid of the normal. And the tragedy is the Christian who won't do that. I'll be a follower of Jesus, but I want to hold to the normal normal. You can't hold to the normal normal. This is why Jesus said you've got to hate the world to follow. And he didn't mean hate people, but by the world he meant the whole dominant system of power and thought that has shaped us. So one of the things we've got to understand is that when Jesus came to say, I set you free, to declare the favorable year of the Lord, to proclaim the year of Jubilee, this day this has been fulfilled in your hearing, all of these things, he's not just talking about free from sin, he's talking about free from the normalcy that used to bind you to the real normalcy of the kingdom of God, which is freedom. It is freeing to be free of normal. You know, young people, man, I look at you guys, and a lot of us are about to go to Long Island next week, and we're going to do mission work and all this thing, whether you go on that or not. But man, just think about this. You guys are in a privileged position. We talk about being afraid for you, and by the way, every parent, I'm convinced that every parent says, I don't know how the next generation will do it. My parents said it, and I say that, and y'all know, and y'all say that. Every generation keeps pressing on. People have always been people. Sin's always been sin. The world's always been upside down. And Jesus has always been the Word. Just press on. But let me just tell you something. You're going to have to make a decision at some point whether or not you're willing to be weird. Some of you may be there already. But something happens. It gets a little easier with age when you just kind of, it's exhausting to keep up. You know what I mean? But at your age, there's still kind of, I'm not saying this about you personally, but there's maybe just kind of an internal desire to, we'd like to follow Jesus and may it still be just cool by world standards. The world isn't your standard. I just want to tell you guys that. I just want to tell you that once you have the courage to at least in theory break free from the tyranny of normalcy defined by a lost world, it is an awesome thing, man, when you get to just follow Jesus. And after a while, you realize that the weird parts of following Jesus are the parts that your friends come up to you 10 years later and say, hey, can I talk to you? I always noticed you did not do what others did. Which has happened to me, and it's happened to lots of other people, and I certainly wasn't some perfect person, but man, I had friends from high school, two or three, years later say, man, I just want to tell you, I always appreciated that. To break free, hey, all of us, to break free from the normal normalcy of materialism. Maybe for older folks, that's our challenge. You don't have to have the best, be the best. I'm not saying nothing wrong with having nice stuff. That's absolutely fine. I don't think the Bible ever condemns wealth and nice things in and of themselves. It suggests that there's dangers that come with them. But I just want to tell you, if you're being driven by the normal normalcy, understand that kingdom normalcy, while frightening, is utterly liberating. You no longer have to keep up with the Joneses. You just got to keep up with Jesus. And you can't even do that, but then Jesus is carrying you anyway. There's something nice about that. To be free. Normal normalcy is what called Jesus crazy. Next week, the little parenthetical statement that's in this passage we'll return to is the Pharisees calling him demon-possessed. The normalcy of the world hates the normalcy of the kingdom. Erasmus put it so well. Listen to this. Erasmus said, those who spurn all earthly things, even life itself,
and embrace the heavenly philosophy with all their heart appear insane to those who have a taste only for earthly things destined to perish. The man who lavishes his inheritance on the poor is insane in the eyes of the man who relies on his wealth for the protection of his life. The man who, on account of the gospel, willingly suffers exile, poverty, prison, torture, and death in hopes of eternal bliss is insane in the eyes of him who does not believe that after this life there is another more blessed one for pious men. The man who spurns the honors bestowed by princes and populace to obtain glory with God is insane in the eyes of those who are truly insane when they seek with bribes and fraudulent action, by hook or by crook, a kingship and high office that they will soon lose. So Jesus says, who are my mother and brothers? The ones calling me crazy, or the ones who are going to be crazy with me? I'm going to tell you something. I believe that the craziness of Jesus is more normal than the normalcy of the normal. And I think that's part and parcel of the gospel. To say what Jesus is calling us to seems so odd. But yeah, that's only if everyone else in the operating room is ugly and Jesus is beautiful. Jesus calls us together to follow him, not out of, but against the grain. And then we get to walk with Jesus and say to those upside down, in decline, walking backwards, you can come up here, the air's great up here. And that's what evangelism is. Evangelism is people who have been permeated and captured a vision of the beauty of kingdom normalcy, calling out to people who are stuck in normal normalcy to break free and follow Jesus. To be forgiven. To say, what you hate as upside down is actually right side up. And you too can walk with Jesus. We've got to be willing to be weird again. Church, we've got to be willing to be weird again. We've got to be willing to follow Jesus so much so that people say, there's something different about that guy. He's not as angry as the rest of us. He's not as gossiping. And talk about people behind their backs. Why is that? He's not doing what the rest of us do. His marriage, her marriage is sacred. Yeah, you ever notice that about that person? Yeah, just something different about the way they talk about their marriage. Their business dealings, you ever notice that about that person? Their business dealings, they're really, really scrupulous in their honesty. There's something different. Counterculture. Jesus calls us into the kingdom life through a most crazy means. The cross. The cross is the way out of the tyranny of declining normal normalcy into the beauty of kingdom normalcy with Jesus. We accept Jesus into our heart. He forgives us of our sins. And then we begin to learn the new rhythms and patterns of life. And this creates strain sometimes in our family, with our friends, but we begin to learn this new way, the way of Jesus. We become apprentices to Christ. And it is an awesome thing to walk with our crazy king. Because if everyone else is crazy, he's really the most sane one there is. And he is. Praise God for the foolishness of God that confounds the wisdom of the wise, as Paul wrote. The foolishness of the cross that gives us life.